Well, people of God, let's take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We'll be looking at two kinds of wisdom from James chapter 3, verse 13. Two kinds of wisdom. It's the last verses of this chapter, verses 12 through 18. You could almost say that this is two ways to live. Not only two kinds of wisdom, but two ways to live. And if you're visiting with us or you're visiting with online for the first time, we've been engaged in a series, enjoying the Word of God from the Epistle of James, which was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we well know from history, he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And here he is writing primarily to Jews, but undoubtedly to God-fearers who were sprinkled amongst the Jews throughout the nations. And so, as with our Bibles open to James chapter 3, verse 13, let us read the Word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads briefly in prayer. Oh, Father, guide us into the truth of your word. Oh, illumine our minds and hearts in order to understand your word and apply it to our living for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke here, not Luke, but James, maybe they knew each other. Actually, they probably did know each other. In fact, we know that Luke actually visited Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul, and James would have been the head of the church. So they did visit, they did know each other. But we're looking at James, and he talks about this idea of disorder. Disorder. Now, we speak to the church. What we know is that you have been redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you not? You've been born of the Spirit. You are a new creation. Are you not? Yes, you are. And yet, we have this disorder, don't we? This disorder in our own hearts, this disorder in our own families. We have disorders in the relationships to people who are the closest to us. Some of you are experiencing the disorders in your family right now. There are many conflicts in your family. You don't have to look to another family, do you? You know the disorders in your own home, don't you? And we know that these are not good. These are not good. These do not lead to peace, as he speaks of at the end, right? There's very little peace in disorder. And James is trying to address that in this church, because there's not only disorder in the families of this church, but undoubtedly, as we've read so far, there is much disorder in the church in which James is writing. Much disorder, bitterness, selfish ambition, unspiritual, earthly, of the devil. It is a church in trouble. It is a church that needs to hear the word of God because it's disordered. It is unstable. There seems to be an insurrection. That's the language that you have from this word. Also issues of rioting, disturbance, mob action. That all comes from this word disturbance. It's a very active word, this word of disturbance. And that's why he asked that question, doesn't he, in verse 13? Right at the beginning. Who is wise and understanding among you in light of the disturbance that we have in the churches? Who is wise and understanding among you? That ought to be a searching question, especially for the audience in which he wrote. But I don't think we've changed much, have we, in 2,000 years? There are still disturbances in the church. And that's why the question is so important. Who is wise among you? It might be good to step back from that question. Maybe you need to go on Calhaven Trail and walk for a bit. Sit down. Ponder the question. Who is wise and understanding among us? Am I? Am I wise? Am I understanding? Well, that's where he's trying to drive, isn't he? He's trying to drive his hearers to the place where they will be wise and understanding. And right away, in this answer to the question, he says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, in the humility that comes from wisdom. And so we find right from the very beginning is that wisdom humbles. Now, I want to look at that part. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And this is a theme throughout the book of James. And James chapter 1 verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, if you're walking on the Calhaven Trail in your imagination, or you're sitting down in your pew and pondering who here has wisdom, well, pray about it. Pray for wisdom. Be like Solomon when he was basically a boy. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And so the wise man and the wise woman knows this. I need wisdom. And it's obvious that I don't always have wisdom. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is like all of you, he should ask God, who gives generously, example Solomon, to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So this wisdom humbles, doesn't it? And where does wisdom come from? If you go a little bit farther in your Bible, you will see in verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his broken body and shed blood has completely forgiven your sins, right? That's been implanted in you, hasn't it? It's not something that's merely written in the scroll or preached from the preacher's lips. It's a reality now living in you. And if it's so, make certain you humbly accept that. And the fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ humbles, doesn't it? The wisdom of God, who is Christ himself, humbles. God became man and died among us. It humbles because what does it say of you? Does it say you're a good person? Does it say you're a wise person? Does this table say anything about your wisdom and understanding? No, it says the opposite. You were unwise and you did not understand, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses. It humbles, doesn't it? But that same wisdom that humbles also elevates, doesn't it? It lifts you out of the dust. It's that same wisdom of Christ kisses you, you sinner. Wisdom, it gives life, doesn't it? It gives life. And so it is lived, as you see there. Let him show it by his good life. Of course, we just studied that a few sermons back in James chapter 2, verse 18, of wisdom being lived. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. If you have the good roots of the Lord Jesus Christ fixed on him, you will produce the good fruits. We talked about that, the roots and the fruits. So if you have come to the wisdom of God, who is Christ Jesus and him crucified, you know that it needs to be lived, the wisdom that has been implanted in you, that is sanctifying you, that is speaking to you now. It's active. Wisdom is always active. But let's look at worldly wisdom that he expounds here in the text through verses 14 through 16. This worldly wisdom. Now, the worldly wisdom of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You've heard of Mr. Worldly Wiseman from Pilgrim's Progress? Mr. Worldly Wisdom was giving Pilgrim, or Christian, some advice. Evangelist told him to go to the wicket gate and thus to go to the cross, where he could deal with the burden that was on his back. The burden of his sin that the Word of God had shown him. But what did Mr. Worldly Wiseman say? No, go to Mr. Legality instead. Don't bother with that book. Don't bother with the Word. Don't bother with the cross. Solve it yourself. Solve it yourself. You don't need God's Word. You don't need the cross. No, you need Mr. Legality. You need your own works. That's the worldly, Mr. Worldly Wise Man that's on display here. Now, John, I think, taps into this understanding of worldly when he says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a world in rebellion against the living God like Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You don't need the cross. You don't need Christ. You can save yourself. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You're wise enough. Do it yourself. John says that attitude leads to death. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The fact is that worldly wisdom is leading you into the abyss. That's exactly what Mr. Worldly Wiseman was doing to Christian. He was trying to divert him from the cross, where he would truly have his burdens taken away, and they would roll into the tomb, wouldn't they? I love that imagery that you see in Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you should pick it up. You too should read from old John Bunyan, that classic. Now, I want us to look at the ugliness of worldly wisdom. From James, the ugliness of worldly wisdom. And the first is to harbor bitter envy. To harbor bitter envy. The word actually for envy is zeal. Right? Zeal. Zeal, we think positively, right? But zeal for that which is not God's design for your life is, well, envy, isn't it? It's envy. And maybe this morning you are harboring in your soul a bitter envy. You've come here bitter. You're bitter about life. Is that you? Are you bitter? About, as they say in our cultures, the cards that life has dealt you? Or as Christians would say, the providence that you have experienced? Are you bitter? Are you harboring bitterness now to another brother or sister, to a coworker, friend, husband, wife? Are you harboring bitterness? It's not the wisdom of God, is it? It's the destruction of yourself and of relationships. But if you are, you've come to the right place, haven't you? If you're harboring bitter envy in your heart, you've come to the right place, because the Lord Jesus Christ came for people who are bitter in order to free them of their bitterness, to take them out of the harbor and show them new life, to take away the bitterness that has been raging in your soul. Maybe it's been years, decades. And often only you know, no one else knows. But over time, probably other people will notice your bitterness, won't they? Over time, people will see it. You won't be able to hide it anymore, because it has a way of destroying a person, this ugliness of bitterness. And of course, there's the issue of selfish ambition. Now, that's what is emphasized twice, right? This bitter envy and this selfish ambition is mentioned twice in the text as emphasis. And do you remember some gentlemen that had a problem with selfish ambition? James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did they want to be seated in his kingdom when he came in his power? They wanted to be on his right and on his left. They wanted the place of privilege, of pomp, of circumstance. They wanted to be made much of. Now, you wouldn't admit that, would you? That you want to be made much of. That you want a place of position. Because that just wouldn't be very becoming of us, would it, in the Midwest? And yet, is there selfish ambition in you? Do you see church as, I want it my way? I want things according to my dictates. Because that's not an ambition of the Lord. That's the ambition of the flesh. And who's got the selfish problem? Is it just me? Or is it you as well? We do. We want things our way in the house. We want things, you know, we want the husband to listen and we want the wife to listen. And it's not necessarily for their good. It's for what I want. Not for their good or for others' good, but for what I want. So this is a perennial problem, isn't it? This is a problem that has always existed. And here you find it in the church. Selfish ambition. People who are looking for advantage to make it all about themselves. Of course, James is appalled by the condition of Christ's church, because it ought not to be. And what does he say about this wisdom? Did you like how the NIV puts in quotations? Wisdom, I do love that. Verse 15 says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. It is worthless. It's worthless, this kind of religion. True religion is what? What do we learn in James that true religion is? In chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, to take care of widows and orphans in their time of need and to keep oneself unpolluted from the world. Selfish ambition and bitter envy is definitely pollution of the heart. Because, again, James drives it to in your hearts. That's where this is emanating from. That's the source of this malady in your churches. And it's hurting everybody. It's not blessing anyone. No one is being blessed in a church like this, where worldly wisdom takes the precedent over godly wisdom, or wisdom that comes from on high or from heaven. What's the natural bent of churches often? I'm not talking about some other church. I'm talking about even our church. What's the natural bent of the church? Is it always to Christ? To be fixed on Christ? This is a good question to ask. Or is it often by tradition? Personal preference? I know this we're standing on a little bit. This is like walking over glass, but with bare feet. But is Christ always at the center of every decision we make as a church? Does he have precedence over everything? Because it appears in the church in the first century that James is writing to, that is not the case. That is not the case. In fact, he says of some of these that these practices are earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. They're not the work of the Holy Spirit. They are the work of the flesh. They are the work of the evil one amongst you who is distorting you and leading you astray. It's got to stop. I love this word because it begins with me. It's got to stop in you. It's got to stop in you and you, us. And not only for the local church, but for in our relationships, at our places of work, where in our places of schooling, everywhere we are. The ugliness of worldly wisdom needs to cease or flee from it. Flee from it. In the disorder of worldly wisdom comes the peacemaking wisdom or the heavenly wisdom. And I want to read that last section, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven or comes from on high is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, the language of that last verse, verse 18, I want to read it to you in the King James Version. In the King James Version that says this, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is the exact literal translation of the Greek in the King James Version. And the fruit of righteousness, here it says the harvest of righteousness. Well, fruit you do harvest, don't you? When it gets ripe, it's ready to be harvested. Well, here that's happening. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Not in discord, but in peace. If we're going to have righteousness in the church, we're going to sow it in peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. Again, we're fixed on him. He, and only through him, by his Spirit, will the fruit of righteousness be sown in peace of them that make peace, of them that are making peace, of them that are living as peacemakers, which you see in the beginning of verse 18. And blessed are the peacemakers, aren't they? The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Now, this idea of the fruit of righteousness is mentioned in Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Sounds good, doesn't it? The tree of righteousness is a tree of life. This way of living, this proverbial way of living, according to the Spirit, brings life. Then Isaiah the prophet speaks of it. In Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. That language, the fruit of righteousness, will be peace. You can see where James is getting his material from. Right from Proverbs. Right from the prophet Isaiah. And then, of course, Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it appears that this wisdom could be discipline. And in fact, when you read the Word of God, does not God discipline you? When you're reading the Word, does he not point out your sin? Does he not rebuke you and correct you and train you up in righteousness? That's part of this discipline. It might not be pleasant at the time as you're working through a particular sin and wrestling with that. It won't be pleasant at the time. But it will produce a fruit of righteousness. It will produce a harvest of righteousness. If you're fighting for your marriage because it's so messed up, keep fighting. Even if it doesn't seem pleasant, and face the ugliness and even the devil's work in your own heart and in your marriage's heart. But don't give up, Because it produces a fruit of righteousness. It produces a harvest of righteousness. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be easy. But our easy culture, what's that producing? Fruit? Our easy button culture. Boom, hit the button. What's it producing? Mayhem. Destruction of relationships. No, the fruit of righteousness often comes through much pain and suffering and perseverance and failure. But it produces a fruit of righteousness. And in fact, as we as the body of believers put up with each other, love each other, in the midst of all of our intricacies, and we all have certain personalities and characteristics that might drive each other bananas, right? We all are this body, but we need to persevere together. And when we persevere together through our failures, through our successes, through our laughters, through our tears, there will be a fruit of righteousness. But not if you don't persevere. Not if you don't adhere to what God is saying. And the words I want to go through briefly, because I think these words are very important for us to understand the fruit of wisdom that produces the fruit of righteousness. Now, this language sounds like Galatians, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Sounds very familiar. I want to read it for you, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. They do sound familiar, don't they? They appear to align quite well. And so you can see this also as the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of righteousness here. Now, the first word is pure, and that word pure is holy. The word is holy, pure, holy, set apart. This is the primary virtue that all the other ones are connected to, this idea of pure. So let's go through them very quickly. First is peace-loving. This is a man or a woman who desires harmonious relationships wherever they are. They're peaceable or peaceful. That's what they desire, peaceful relationships. This man or woman is also considerate, which I think is very important to hear, not insisting on every letter, right letter of law or custom. It's not their way or the highway. That's not what a considerate man or woman in the church should be, but rather not insisting on every right or letter of the law or custom. Gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. Third, submissive. Strictly, easily persuade. That's the literal translation, easily persuade. But I think the language in this context is open to reason. You're a man or a woman that's open to listen, right? Because you're open to reason. If you're open to reason, you're open to listen. That's a very good attribute in the local church, isn't it? That we're all open to listen to each other. We're open to hear each other's side of the story. And that works really well in marriages as well, doesn't it? When we hear each other's side of the story. Fourth, full of mercy. That language, of course, kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. And of course, who is the most merciful in our life? Who is the most merciful in your life? Is it not God himself? God is merciful, and we too ought to be full of mercy because God is full of mercy. And of course, that language of good fruit. And that is a work of the Spirit over time as we keep in step with the Spirit. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. Impartial, as being without uncertainty, unwavering, unshakable, but also without making distinctions, impartial, free from prejudice. Free from prejudice. So brothers and sisters in the church ought to be free from prejudice. We ought to be impartial in how we look at each other, how we deal with each other. Now, you can see all these are connected to each other because if you're merciful, if you show mercy to your brother or sister, you're probably going to be impartial. You're not going to be prejudiced, are you? They're all connected. And so it's good to go through all these words together. And of course, the word is sincere. That word in the Greek means literally without hypocrisy. Literally, it means without hypocrisy. Hence, genuine, or the final word, sincere. Without hypocrisy, you're a man. If you're a man, you're a man of your word. What you say, you do. You're not two-faced. That's nice to know. It's good not to be two-faced, isn't it? This kind of man is not two-faced. This kind of woman is not two-faced. They're sincere. They're without hypocrisy. Now, all these attributes of holiness, all these attributes of holiness in a believer's life are, again, the fruit of the Spirit working in us as the church. And of course, that word pure or holy, it's really important for us to connect it to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Who indwells us, who takes residence inside of us. What does your life look like right now? That question is asked to me. Does your life look like a man or a woman who is living according to heavenly wisdom? Are you this man or woman? Are you peace-loving, peacemaking? Are you open to reason? Are you without hypocrisy? Is that who you are? Is that what who you want to be more and more as each day goes by? Praise the Lord. Or are you, is your life more like the worldly wisdom category? Full of yourself, full of what you want, full of your priorities and no one else's priorities. Is that you? That's not where you want to be, is it? That's the categories in which you feel God's judgment and displeasure and definitely not his favor. That's a sobering place to be. And so brother and sister, if that's you right now, bitter, full of selfish ambition, James is saying, by the power of the Spirit, repent. Turn from that life. Turn from that bitterness. Come to him who is life, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Stop playing the game and be humbled in the dust. Get real with yourself and with your heart and find one, Jesus Christ, who deals with brokenhearted people, who deals with very sin-sick people and transforms their lives. Because Jesus did not come for the well, did he? He came for the sick. He came to make peace with God the Father through giving his life. Of course he came for messed up people. He came for you. Is that you? Do you need to just open up your heart and lay all that garbage before him? Do it today. Do it today. Repent. Turn from that life of worldly wisdom and into the arms of the heavenly wisdom that came down and became flesh and died on the cross and rose from the dead and is interceding, and he will come back again for you. So repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the wisdom of God, your Son, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. For people full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. People who are earthly, unspiritual, and deceived by the evil one. Even demoniacs were healed by him and came to redemption. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we all as your people choose heavenly wisdom and by your Spirit live according to your word so that we might be men and women who are peaceable, who are seeking the good of others and not ourselves. We feel our weakness. We know it. Oh, help us, oh Holy Spirit, to be men and women who are fixed. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the wisdom of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.